First of all, we'd like to thank your minister for his kind words of welcome this morning. We do thank him and the church session here for the invitation to come and to speak to you, first of all, about Nepal, and then to minister God's word. We count it a privilege to be here. It is always a privilege, of course, no matter where you are, to preach God's word. And we thank you for this opportunity, and for the opportunity to meet with you good folk and to have fellowship with you. We do bring you greetings from the church in Nepal, and we bring you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they have told me to make sure that we take those greetings. That means so much to them that they feel the sense that they have fellowship with other believers in other parts of the world. I'd also like to bring you greetings from my wife. Unfortunately, she wasn't able to make it this time because the travelling would be very grueling. We just had a lot of travelling coming home from Nepal a short time ago, and that is big enough in itself without having to try and start out again on another long journey, and then of course all the journeys that you have here in the United States of America. But she would love to be here, but unfortunately she wasn't able to make it this time. Now we're going to turn this morning to the chapter that we read together just a few moments ago, Deuteronomy, on the chapter 18. And we're going to consider some things that are in this chapter, and a certain matter, of course, that is revealed here. Now, before we come to consider God's word, we want to take a moment and seek the Lord, because this is not our word. This book is an exceptional book. I hardly need to tell you in such a place as this, but we need to remind ourselves that God is speaking to us in his word. And if the Lord was to come in person, he wouldn't speak with any more authority than what we have written down in this page. Because this is God's word. This is what he would say if he was with us. This is my mind. This is my revelation. This is all that I have to say for you. And so we come today conscious that this is the word of God. We cannot understand it ourselves. Not a hope in the world of me grasping what's here. Not a hope. And we need to ask the Lord's help. And we certainly have no abilities of our own to proclaim that word. We need the power of God. We need his spirit. And please pray earnestly as we come to consider his truth. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank thee this day that we're in thy house. And Lord, we would not want to be anywhere else in the world, but amongst thy people, around thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, that this word is unchangeable. Heaven and earth will pass away. The Lord Jesus said, my words shall never pass away. Lord, we're handling things here which are unchangeable. We're handling things, Lord, which are eternal. And Father, we haven't got the capacity nor the ability to grasp these things of ourselves. Come, Lord, and illuminate our minds. And come, Lord, and illuminate the page. Send thy gracious Spirit upon us. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Ghost. Lord, we believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe, Lord, that he comes to give us power. And Lord, come this day. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words which thou thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing words. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Moses, in this 18th chapter, promises the children of Israel that a prophet will arise from among the people. On two occasions, verse 15 and verse 18, he emphasizes this fact, that the prophet would come and arise from the midst of the people. Now, this was recognized as being the Messiah, the deliverer of the people of God. Now, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a number of people realized that he was the one who fulfilled this office. We think of the woman of Samaria, that heathen woman. In John chapter 4, she said to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." In John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into this world." Again, the Lord Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 21, the people of Jerusalem said, "This is Jesus, the prophet, the Nazareth of Galilee." And in Luke chapter 7, verse 16, after the Lord Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead, it was said that a great prophet is risen up among us. All this provides ample evidence that the people associated Christ with being a prophet. Now, I want this morning very simply to consider Christ our prophet. And we have it laid out before us here in the verse 15 and the verse 18. But we read verse 18. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Christ our prophet. Now, there are some things we will try to draw from the truth that Christ is our prophet. I want you to see, first of all, the duty of the prophet. Now, it seems pretty clear from Deuteronomy chapter 18 that the underlying duty and work of the prophet was to bring a message from God. Verse 18 refers to the Lord putting words into his mouth. And that implies, of course, that those words that are placed in the mouth of the prophet will proceed from the mouth of the prophet. Now, one of the most common formulas in which, or by which, the prophet introduced his message in the Old Testament was this. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." I think over 400 times this form of words is used. And you see, it emphasizes the fact that the prophet was delivering a communication from God. "Thus saith the Lord." And when the people heard that, they said to themselves, "This is a message from God." This was God's prophet. Now, this message was either to foretell what was going to happen in the future, or this message involved forthtelling or preaching, as I am doing now, the Word of God. Now again, we turn to the New Testament scriptures and see that this was the way the people in general viewed the work of Messiah, as being a message from God. I come again to the woman of Samaria. You see, the woman of Samaria, she was from that region of Samaria. They didn't believe in the Old Testament. They held to the Pentateuch, the first 5 books, but they didn't believe the rest of the Old Testament. They were heathen people. They were idolatrous people. For Jesus said, "Ye know not what ye worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That's what the true religion was. But these Samaritans, in that central part of Israel, were heathen people. Now the woman said to Jesus there in John 4:25, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." She knew that the Messiah, her view no doubt was not fully understood, but she knew that the Messiah was one who would tell us all things. He had a message. Again in John 8, the Lord Jesus said to the people, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man,
Then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. And then He said this. He says, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now other places convey the same thought. Jesus, you see, has a message. He is a prophet. Remember that Jesus Christ is given that wonderful title in John's Gospel chapter 1. That title of the Word. He is the incarnate Word. In using this description of Christ, there is the thought of one who brings a message. That's the duty of the prophet, to bring a message. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past by the fathers unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He is the prophet with a message. Now we might just stop for a moment or two and ask this question. Why is there a need for the Lord to send a prophet? Moses is revealing to the people that this prophet is going to rise from their midst. But why would they need to have a prophet? Well, there are a couple of reasons that we could venture. There may be more, but I will just give you this morning two. First of all, man has been led astray in his sin. As a result of that, he is blind and he's in the dark. And you see, if he doesn't receive counsel from God, he cannot know the way. Isaiah 53 says that we have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. We are blind, Paul tells us. We're in darkness. Now let's think about Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 12 for a moment. In this chapter, in that chapter, Moses is recounting the departure of Israel when they made the golden calf. You know the story. Moses went up to the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he was there, the people got impatient and they said, Moses is not coming down again. And so they got Aaron to make the golden calf. And in that verse, Deuteronomy 9 and 12, the Lord, Moses is recounting that event, and he says, the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way. Now here are people who have known the Lord speaking to them from heaven and giving them the Ten Commandments, but here they have quickly turned out of the way. And God says, get down quick into that camp. Now, why did God tell Moses to get into the camp? Well, the people needed rebuke. They needed counsel. Left to themselves, things would have got much worse. They needed a prophet to direct them, because they had gone astray. Let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to Acts chapter 8. It's a wonderful story. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And here's a man who has come to Jerusalem to worship, and he's now returning to his own land. He had come to Jerusalem, and I believe he was disillusioned with what he had seen. There was nothing there for him. There was no one to give him counsel. All he saw was the outward form of religion. And then look in Acts chapter 8, 30-31, it says that Philip, he was involved. God told him to go to the chariot, and Philip ran thither to the man, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch, he replied, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? What did he need? He needed a prophet. Why? Because he was blind. He was in darkness. He couldn't understand. Oh, there was a desire to read the Word. There was a longing to know more. But he needed someone to open it up to him. Someone with more knowledge. Someone that had the experience himself. And you see, this is why the Son of God came. This is why the Lord Jesus came to this world. He came to reveal to us, darkened sinners, the way. If you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, you need a prophet. You need a revelation of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, it tells us that Christ has made unto his people, he's made unto them wisdom. He gives us understanding. He gives us an ability to grasp spiritual truth. Oh, by his grace, he opens up our minds to see the truth. That's what you need this morning. You're dark in your mind. What do you need? You need God to come to open up that mind to you. Not only do the ungodly need this, but you know the Christian needs it as well. That might surprise you. But you know how often we can't grasp the truth of God's Word. And we need the Lord to come. That's what Paul was praying about in Ephesians chapter 1. This is one of, here's recorded one of Paul's great prayers. Ephesians 1:16, he says, he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he's praying for them. What is he praying? He's praying a number of things. But one of the things he prays for them is this, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye might know what the hope of it, what the hope of his calling is, and so on and so forth. That you might come to grasp these great eternal truths. And you as a child of God this morning need to come to a deeper understanding of what God has done for you in Christ. It was the psalmist who cried out, Psalm 119, open now mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a child of God that's crying out for enlightenment. And I need it too. I need it more and more. And you need it to understand the Word of God. That's why we need a prophet, because we're in darkness and our minds can become so dull of hearing. But we have the blessed Spirit who comes to instruct us and guide us. But there's another reason why we need a prophet. And it's this. There are many false prophets and peddlers of a false gospel. And they, of course, are teaching the very opposite to what God would want us to know. And we need this prophet to come and reveal this to us. Now, Deuteronomy 18 highlights the potential of error arising from the midst of God's people. It's no coincidence, dear child of God, that in the midst of that error, God says, I'm going to send you a prophet. Look at verse 14. These nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The previous verses speak about those that are involved in telling the future, the fortune tellers, the witches, the wizards, and so on. Now, in the midst of that atmosphere, environment, the people needed a prophet because there were false teachers. We come to the verse 22 of the chapter. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So false prophets, peddlers of other gospels, are around. We need a prophet to keep us right. And there are many false prophets around today, I hardly need to tell you that. I mentioned to our brother, I didn't know his name. I just was in Nepal and I heard of this individual. He's maybe round about this area, not too far away. And he's telling the people that the Lord's going to come back at May the 21st, I think it was. And then he's changed his mind now and he says, it's October. The man's a crackpot. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, that nobody knows the day or the hour. So he's a false prophet. That's why you need a prophet to guide you. That is why you need it. When Jesus Christ, the prophet, came to this world, he came to a place where much false teaching was present. Think of Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking and the Jews are there. And they're filling the minds of the people full of their own doctrines and notions. He said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Such people needed a prophet. We have already mentioned in this chapter how there were false prophets around. I think of the Apostle Peter and John. They were contending with the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4 concerning the validity of the work of Christ and his person and the fact that he had risen again from the dead. And you know, Peter confronts these men in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, a well-known verse. You could quote that off the top of your head. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now what was Peter saying? Peter was saying Jesus Christ is the true prophet. He came to counteract the false opinions of men. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Today, the Lord uses his ministers to counteract the false views of man through the Word of God. Jesus Christ is not here in person, but Jesus Christ is here through the ministry of his Word, week after week. I think of the Apostle Paul's exhortation and warning to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. Timothy was a man who was very dear to the Apostle's heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now what have we here? We have here false prophets. And it tells us then all the different things that they taught. And then in verse 6, he says to Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." In other words, Timothy, you be the prophet of God, ministering God's word to the people. That's what we need. That's why we need a prophet. The duty of the prophet is to preach God's word because of our darkness, because of the deception that is around us. But then I want to come a step further as we think of Jesus Christ as our prophet. And I want you to see here the details of the message that Christ preached. When Jesus Christ, the prophet of God, came to this world, he came with a very definite message to man. It truly was from God, as we have observed. But I want to think about the specific points included in that message. The trumpet of God, or the trumpet of the prophet on this occasion, gave a most certain sound. The people were left in no doubt as to what God had to say to them. Now, in order to find out exactly what Christ did say, I want to bring you back to this verse, or this chapter here, and I want to think of what it says, first of all, in verse 18 and also in the verse 15. And I want you to see what it says. It's very important. Moses here is recounting in verse 18 what the Lord had said to him. And in verse 15, Moses is telling the people really his position. But in verse 18, we have the direct communication of what God said to Moses. He says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren." And then look at these words, the next three words, and let them just sink into your mind. He says, "Like unto me." That's a tremendous statement. Now, that's not an arrogant statement. Or we see verse 15 where Moses says that this prophet will be like unto me. Well, in verse 18, we really discover it's the Lord that's saying this prophet's going to be like unto thee, Moses. Like unto thee. You think of that. What God is saying here, Moses, this prophet, the Messiah, in his ministry, his prophetic ministry, he's going to be like you. That's a tremendous statement. What an honor has been given to Moses. That means what Moses does, and as the people look at Moses, they're going to see what Christ is like. As Moses exercises his prophetic ministry amongst the people and speaks to them, It's going to be similar to what Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes to this world. And the nation should, with a fair degree of accuracy, be able to determine what that prophet should say. For he's like unto me. And as the people view Moses' words and his ministry and those things that he says, they will say, this is what the prophet is going to say. This is how he is going to act. And they would have a great understanding of the message of the prophet. How blind the Pharisees were when Christ came. If only they had studied the Pentateuch or had studied Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Well, they would have known what the prophet really would be like. But they missed it. Missed it. But God said, he's like unto thee, Moses. We know from the last chapter of this book, verse 10, that the testimony of the Holy Ghost is this. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And that's what God said about him. Here was a man, and he knew God. He knew God intimately. He was in God's presence, and as he was in God's presence, God communicated to him a message, and then he proceeded to communicate the message to the people. Here was a man that knew God. Here was a man who was like unto Christ. Now, if these words are true of Moses, how much more are they true of Jesus Christ, the supreme prophet? Think of what the John chapter 12, 49 and verse 50 say. This is the word of the Lord to the Jews. This is Christ speaking. He says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What should I say and what should I speak? And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. In other words, whenever Jesus spoke to men in this world, he was communicating exactly the mind of the Father. Every time Christ opened his mouth, the heavens were opened to the people. He gave them an exact replica of what his Father wanted him to say. There was nothing diminished in what Christ said, because he is the true prophet. That's what he said. Now let's think for a moment or two about what Moses did for the people as the prophet. And we see then an exact reflection in the ministry of Christ. First of all, Moses gave the law to the nation. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. They're set out. The law was given by Moses. That's what John said. So he gave the law to the nation. Now in giving the law by Moses, the Lord was showing the people their sin and how they fell short of his standard. The law was not, or never intended, to bring righteousness. That was impossible. For man was incapable of keeping the law. The law was not given that the people might come up to God's standard. Galatians 3 tells us the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to show up your faults and your sins and how you can't keep God's law or his standard. That's what the law is for. But Moses gave the law and he showed the people up for what they were before the Lord. Look at the ministry of Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus, as our prophet, came to show us our sin. And this he did as he taught his hearers. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the most famous part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Three chapters devoted to dealing with many things. You know, in that chapter, you read it carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, applied the law of God to the hearts of those that listened. Many people say, whenever we start speaking against falsehood and sin and crying against those that deny the gospel, have you never read the Sermon on the Mount? If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you would love everybody. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount really does.
The Sermon on the Mount exposes our sin if the truth is told. You see, the Lord Jesus, as he applied the law in the sermon, went deeper in his application than mere outward obedience or adherence to that law, for he touched upon the desires of the heart and showed how wrong desires breached the law before the act was committed a number of times. Think about the sin of adultery, for example. Many thought, well, the sin of adultery was the actual act itself, and so that is sin. And of course, we agree with that. But Jesus said it's more than that. He says, to look on a woman, to lust after her, you have already committed the sin. He said that the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, it wasn't just merely the act of taking someone's life that was breaking the law. No, it was just merely to have hatred in the heart towards someone. You've already broken the law. And the Lord showed that the law, the breaking of the law, was something that was done right in the depths of the heart. And you better realize that this morning as well. That's what Jesus came to show you. You've broken the law. And you know, sometimes we have a very shallow idea and notion what it means to break the law. We come to the end of our day and we go to lay our heads down in the pillow and we say to ourselves, well, I've done pretty well today. I haven't sinned against the Lord. Well, that would be folly, because we sin in thought, word and deed. But if we began to examine just how we had sinned and we applied the law as Christ applied it, we would see how far short we are of God's standard. And if you're not saved this morning, you are far short of God's standard. No question about it. And you're under the wrath of God. The Lord would show you today that you are truly full of sin, because Christ is your prophet and reveals this. But let's come a little further. Let's come back to Moses. Moses, he taught the people that redemption was through the blood. The Passover feast. Exodus chapter 12, 13. There the feast was instituted in Egypt. And of course that is a type of Christ's sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that Christ is our Passover. Moses taught the people in Leviticus of the ceremonial sacrifices. And they were pictures of the work of Christ. And Moses was the instrument in God's hand who communicated this to the people. He was the prophet telling the people. Now let's see what the Savior did in his ministry. He came to show us that he was the sacrifice for sin. He was not only the... He showed us that there was a sacrifice, but he showed us that he was the atoning sacrifice himself. He came to die. Matthew 16:21. He began to teach his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders. He said, I have to be killed and be raised again the third day. And on many occasions he spoke in similar terms, showing the people in his prophetic ministry, I am that prophet who has come to show you how far short you have fallen. Aye, but to show you I am the Savior from that sin. Turn for a moment, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. Here we have a direct correlation between what Moses has said and the work of Christ for sinners. Verse 22, Acts chapter 3, and the verse 22. It says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear and all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. You can't get much closer to Deuteronomy 18 than that. And as you read down the chapter, you will see there in the verse 25 how the promise was that was given to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That is Christ. He is that seed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's what Jesus came to tell the people. He came to tell them about the sacrifice and how their sins could be forgiven. He is the prophet. But then Moses taught the people for a need for a change in their heart. There was a need for a change in heart. Deuteronomy 10:16, he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Be no more stiff-necked. He's telling them they need to have their hearts changed. There needs to be a work done, a change. That corresponds with Ezekiel, where it says in Ezekiel 36, a new heart also will I give you. The Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, what does he say? He says, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, you need a new heart. You need a new life. That's Jesus, you see, in his prophetic ministry. Marrying, exactly what Moses was doing. And then Moses revealed to the people that God would bring retribution on their sin. And we could refer to many occasions. But look at verse 19 of the chapter here. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words when he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, if you don't obey me, judgment is going to take place. You're going to face my wrath. And we think of the time when the wrath of God fell upon the camp of Israel in Numbers chapter 16, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses. And the ground opened up and they went alive into the pit. This was an object lesson of the wrath of God for the people. For God says, I will require it of him. One of the matters which the Lord revealed during his life on earth was the terrible judgment of God for sin. I don't know. I can't imagine. Not possible for me to imagine, because I'm not the Lord. I'm not God. I could never fully feel as the Lord feels. We just have a reflection in our hearts of how the Lord feels at times. But, you know, we could never fully comprehend what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to tell people on occasions that you're going to be judged in hell if you don't repent. You just think about what that meant for Jesus. He knew in his heart, because he had seen hell itself. He knew everything about it. Over a dozen times he speaks of hell. And as a faithful prophet, he had to tell the people of that. He didn't hold back on the truth in the slightest. I see him coming down that Mount of Olives on the little donkey in Luke chapter 19. And it's a most touching scene. One of the most touching scenes that you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. And you know, the burden of souls is upon his shoulder. A burden that we cannot even hardly paddle in the shallows with. And he looks across that city. And in verse 41 of that chapter, it says he beheld the city and he wept over it. Why did he weep? Well, the verses that follow tell us. Because he knew the terrible judgment that was going to come upon Jerusalem. First of all, when the Romans came in and conquered that city. And what a slaughtering match that was. Children, women, irrespective of who they were, they were destroyed. But that was nothing to what they were going to face when they stood before God. My dear friend, this day, in the meeting without Christ, be sure of this. That if you don't turn from your sin, if you don't turn away from that path of folly that you are involved in at this moment, that retribution will be yours. You will perish forever in hell. This is not a game we're playing. This is what Jesus Christ the prophet has said. And I would be totally unfaithful if I said to you, well, all might be all well. It's not all well. If you're not saved, you need to recognize that Jesus Christ the prophet has said, I will require it of him. You have fallen in your sin. You are short of the standard of God. There's not a hope in the world of you reaching that standard by yourself. But remember this, that Jesus is our Passover. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He has lived that life that you could not live. He has died that death that you could not die. And that righteousness that Christ has procured can be yours this day. But you reject that, and you reject every hope that you have. I will require it of him. That is the prophet's message to you. That's Jesus the prophet, the details of his message. I have one final thing to say very quickly, and it's this. I want you to consider the demand that is placed upon the hearer. You know, sometimes preachers will preach a message and tell you about Christ and tell you about the truth of the gospel, and they'll set the whole thing out before you and they'll just leave you dangling in the air. Take it or leave it. They'll not even apply it to your heart. Well, I don't want to leave you dangling in the air today. I don't want to leave you in any doubt as to what the demand is upon the hearer here, because in verse 15 as well as verse 18, it says, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto thee, unto him ye shall hearken. And then in the verse 18, I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command thee. Now you can't get away from this. God doesn't speak and just say, well, that's it over. It's not it over. When God speaks, he demands a response from you as well as me. He said, you have to take heed to this. This is for you. Now, it's not for the woman or the man that's sitting beside you. You can't just nod it off to them and say, oh, well, that's a good word for them. It might be. But it's for you. You can't run away from God. You can't run away from this message. You can't listen to the gospel preached and say, well, I can take it or leave it. No, you can't take it or leave it. God says, you have to hearken. Aye, not only that, you have to do all that I command thee. Now, the demand upon women, men and women here is obedience to the prophet. You must obey the prophet. And if you're brought to face with the message, you might never have heard the gospel before. Let's take this example. Let's give you this example. You might never have heard the gospel before. But the moment you hear it, you're responsible before you hear it, but the moment you hear it, there is more responsibility heaped on your head than ever you had before. Your life will never be the same again. And you'll have to go through life. If you reject the message that day, the first time you hear it, you'll have to go through the rest of your life with this consciousness. I have to do something about this. And every day you reject the message, you are doing something about it. You're rejecting it. That's the demand that's upon you this morning. This obedience relates first of all to our acceptance and reception of Christ as our Redeemer. Let's get this. I have sought as best I can to tell you that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you come short of God's standard. But I've shown you that Jesus is your Redeemer. He is your Passover. He is the one who has taken your place in the cross. He has paid the price for your salvation. He has lived that perfect life for you. And what have you done with it? Well, friend, you must obey the gospel invitation. You have to. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 8. Oh, what a solemn verse that is. We see the folly of those that perish in their sin, that reject the truth of God. And what a warning that is to us. It says that Jesus is going to appear from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What was it they did? They disobeyed the gospel. What is it that you have done? You've disobeyed the gospel. The Lord says, you have to hear me. You have to listen to my command. You have to obey my command. This obedience relates to you this morning. Oh, you can come this day and surrender your life to Christ. I've told you a story earlier on of two women, a man and his wife, an old man and his wife that came up to the front of the church in Kathmandu after they'd heard the gospel, and they bowed their knee and they asked the Lord to save them. And I can multiply that up
thousands of times, not in my ministry, but in the ministry of the pastors that are there, seeing people converted, just saying, yes, I'm taking the Lord. People that have nothing in this world. Nothing in this world. And here you are with everything, as you think. You know, I ask you, who's the richer? Those that obey the gospel, Christ. But then, finally, I want you to see that this obedience relates further to our determination to obey God in our daily lives. It involves us as the people of God. Jesus said in John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Again he said, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. The Christian life is not just getting saved, and then sitting back and say, that's it, until I die, and then I'll go to heaven. Not a bit of it. The Christian life is a life of progression and walk with God. And if there's no walk with God, there's something seriously wrong. If there's no obedience of the Scriptures and you're just living a life that suits you, in whatever aspect it is, it's not the Christian life you're living. Call it whatever you like. It's not the Christian life. Christian life involves obeying God. So many aspects, we couldn't touch on them here. What degree of obedience have we rendered to the prophet of the Lord? How far am I following the Lord? You know, as a child of God, and with this I'm through, as a child of God, you know, we don't have a life. I don't have a life. My life's gone. My life is Christ. I don't have a life now. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Isaac Watts wrote that wonderful hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. And that hymn is a wonderful description of the work of Christ. He comes to the final verse, and he says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's what God wanting from you today. I said, a young person here, and all my heart goes out to the young. I said earlier, and I mean it, I would give anything in this world to be 25 again. It's not going to happen, as you know. But I would give anything to be 25 years of age, that I might just give my life to God and live it out to the full for His glory and His honour. Dear friend, tonight or today, without Jesus Christ, will you not say from the depths of your soul, I want this salvation. I want to follow Christ. If you do, well, the Lord promises this. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call on Him today for salvation and begin the Christian life and walk with the great prophet Himself? Let us pray. O God, our gracious Father, we thank Thee again for our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, Lord, for His work for us. We thank Thee, Lord, that He held back nothing of Himself and gave all that He had for us worms, for us wretched sinners. We thank Thee, Lord, for searching us out, for choosing us. Why, Lord, it bewilders us. But, Lord, we thank Thee that nonetheless Thou hast done it. Write Thy truth, O God, on our hearts. Write Thy truth on the hearts of those that know Thee not. Lord, we pray that salvation might visit this house and bless Thy people. Encourage them greatly in the Lord. Lead them on with Thyself.
Be with us now and keep us, Lord, this day in thy love, with thy favor upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.